So if you, there at the door, you got, please bring main dishes, side dishes, and salads. Like enough for children and men to eat as well. So I know that you ladies are the ones that will probably be making it all. So keep that in mind, that it's not just for us women. So it's men too. So so that should be fun. And so nobody has to do childcare, which I thought that was kind of a cool thing. We will be eating together, and then we're going to go into the auditorium, and we're going to have some time of worship, though, as well. And hopefully, we will get to hear a few testimonies from those of you maybe that the Lord has used Nehemiah. Maybe this is the first time we ever got together as a family for a midweek study with everybody here on campus. If this is really, if God has used this study in your life and in your family or in your children or in your marriage or whatever, I'm praying that you will get out of your chair next week and that the Lord will just move you to express what he's done. And just, it'll give you an opportunity to glorify him, and because we want to hear about it. And I know that the other people will too. If you and your husband both want to like get up together, you know, because there's just security in numbers. I know we would love to hear from even the kids. So, you know, if they're kids, if you know anyone that has really been impacted by over there even, we want to hear from them. So be ready for that. And then also next week, our homework books for the next study that we're jumping right into the first week of March is going to be on sale. We're going to be going through the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is 6 chapters, but we are going to be staying in each chapter for 2 weeks each because it's just so rich. It's like James, like every 5 verses you can sit there for a week. So come prepared next week to get your homework, because you're going to go home and do homework that week to be prepared to come that first week of March with that first week done. And we'll just move right on into it. So come prepared, and we're going to have your small group leaders email you as for reminders as well. And also on the 28th, which is a Sunday, we're going to start our women's retreat signups here right outside of the gym. And so our women's retreat is going to be at the very end of April, April 29th and April 30th, as well as March 1st. May 1st. So I think with that being said, I think that's done. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for this evening and this opportunity to just finish up this awesome book of Nehemiah. Lord, I have grown to just love this example of an amazing leader. And I will now forever know that when I need some direction on how to be a good leader, I could flip my Bible open to Nehemiah. And there is just such awesome, just awesome nuggets in this book, Lord. And I just ask, Father, that as we close it out, that you would inhabit this place, and that we know that you're not done yet. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here, that you would teach us, that you would enlighten us, that you would illuminate things from your word that perhaps maybe we still haven't yet seen. We give you this time. We give you our hearts. We give you our minds, Lord. And we ask that you'd be glorified here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you would turn in your Bibles to chapter 13, Nehemiah. As I was reading this first paragraph of Nehemiah, it talks about the Ammonites and the Moabites for a little bit. And I was thinking, I wonder, and the sin against the Israelites. And I was wondering when that happened. And it was 1,000 years before this time of Nehemiah, the sin that happened to God's people. They wouldn't allow them to cross, and they wouldn't provide food and water for them. And so I love that right off the bat, this chapter gives kind of like a picture of God as being a dad. And because I, when school just started here, my son was starting out here in the junior high, and he had to dress out for PE for the first time. And and in the locker, he came home, and he told me that in the locker room, someone had commented on his acne on his back, and he was like, you know, it's acne, dude. And like, duh. And, but this little jerk, then said to him, well, don't you take a shower? And I know that it hurt my kid's heart enough to have him come home and tell his mom about it, you know, and I know that many other things have happened that I don't get to hear, but I got to hear about that. And I am so glad I don't know this guy's name, because I would track him down, and I would forever have this grudge against this guy, you know? And here, it's like, God is so faithful to forget his kid's sin, because love covers a multitude of sin, right? And so he throws our sin as far as the east is from the west, but if our enemies cross his kids, he doesn't forget. Over 1,000 years, he's like, no way. You're still not able to come into the house of God, right? So here, I just think like it just gives. I was like, yes, that's a dad's heart. You know, you're going up to bat for your kids, and so then it goes into a whole section of when Nehemiah had to leave. So Nehemiah, you know, cast his vision, and his vision was met. And then he had to go back to Susa, 3 months' journey back to Susa, and and carry out his cupbearer duties, okay? And so while the cat's away, what happens? The mice will play, right? And so while he was away, I do have to say, Nehemiah wasn't gone for just like a couple months. You know, he didn't take Best Western or he wasn't the Southwest, and he wasn't gone for a few months. He was gone for 10 years, 10 to 12 years. And so over 10 or 12 years, this kind of stuff happens. And it really does, I think 10 years, it's a good chunk of time to really allow your real colors to show, right? And so when he came back, this is what he learned was happening. So while he was away, the high priest Eliashib, the high priest, he allowed Tobias to store all of his junk at the house of God. And Tobias, if you do remember, in chapter 2, verse 10, he's an Ammonite. And in that first paragraph, it was just talked about how the Ammonites and the Moabites don't have a place there. You know, if they are foreigners and they worship foreign gods, they don't get to come and defile the house of God. Yet the high priest gave him a room to live in, to store all of his stuff. And it totally desecrated the temple. Nehemiah came back, and he also found that the food allotments or the food portions that were supposed to be set aside for the Levites were not being taken. And so the Levites were like, we're out of here. Like there's nothing to eat. So we're gonna go back to our homes and our fields and go and live. And so they left. And what rocked Nehemiah was, he was like, I think his heart was devastated when he came back and he saw this stuff, because this was supposed to be holy work. This was supposed to be work that you're supposed to be set aside. This was what he came there for. The people's spiritual well-beings, and he kind of set them on a track. And now he came back and they were completely off track. It also shows the lack of judgment and authority in Eliashib. As a high priest, he didn't, you know, he either was completely throwing a blind eye to who Tobias was, or maybe he was manipulated, maybe he was just easily swayed, maybe he had absolutely no discernment. I'm not quite sure, but bottom line, it showed his lack of judgment as the leader, as a leader of the worship that was happening there. Also, I think as a leader coming back to Jerusalem, I feel like Nehemiah probably got there and was even questioning their spiritual awakening to begin with. Like, did it even resonate? Was that real? Did that actually happen? And we know from the parable that all the seed that was thrown onto the ground, we know out of all that seed, a quarter of those seeds fell on good soil and were able to grow and then bear fruit. Sorry. So we know that just the odds are, you know, maybe not. Maybe it didn't get down in there. I do know, though, that... we'll get to that. Okay, so I was thinking, what happened to, and he even said, what happened to not, we won't neglect the house of our God? What happened to that? What happened to that? I mean, they were like, yes, we will not neglect the house of our God. And they did. They neglected. They probably started doing it a little bit. Like, they started getting a little too busy. I mean, it's my life. I get a little too busy. And then I compromise a little bit, and I put things off. And then I start neglecting, and then I start making a whole new regimen and routine that's happening, and it does not include what should be happening. And then I completely abandon it. And these, and they completely abandoned the house of God. And I thought, what a big, huge contrast this was. So the same 10 years, 12 years that it took for all of Israel and the happenings at the temple, it took 10 years for this decay to happen. But here comes Nehemiah, and those same 10 years went by in his life, yet he came back completely the same, with the same fervent prayer life, with the same devotion to his God who he loves, with the same burden and passion for people. Not only for the safety of his people in Jerusalem, but now for the spiritual well-being of his people. It's the same 10 years. It really does expose who you are at the core. And I know that for him, he didn't veer from his course. He had the same, his core was the same. He didn't veer. He didn't get watered down in any way. We see this chapter full of prayer. You know, he says he comes back and he sees all of this, and then you know you see him pray, like, oh God, please remember me, you know, and he corrects this and this and this, and then he prays. You see him stop and pray, and you see that was happening since the first chapter of Nehemiah, and all throughout, he prays. He's a man of prayer. And we ought to be women of prayer. I think prayer will anchor us at the core of who we are, where we're supposed to be. It anchors us to our God. And so we will fulfill what he wants in our lives. He was devoted. And this is, and in his words, he says, you know, don't forget my devotion. Don't forget all I've done. I've cleansed. I've established. I've provided. And I don't think he was sitting there boasting about what he's done. He was a man that always, if you remember, always identified with his people. He lumped himself into his people when he was saying, oh, please forgive us of our iniquity. You know, he always identified. And here, though, he's saying, oh, God, please remember my good works. I've done this for you. You know, I thought of Moses' prayer. Like, don't blot my people out. You know, blot my name out instead. Well, that is a crazy prayer. I don't know if I would ever be able to say that. I could pray this prayer. Oh God, remember my good works. You know, like, please, I don't want you to, like, you know, totally take us all out. You know, please remember my good works. And I can identify with that. I can identify with that. So here, Nehemiah, I just thought, what a contrast 10 years can do. And I wonder what 10 years, Philip and I were not like goal people. We never sit down and say, where do you see us in 5 years? Never. I have close friends that do, like, live there. And I do not do that. I don't know why. I live today right here with who I'm talking to and all these people. I don't even know. So right here. And so, but it's interesting how 10 years can really, really expose who we who we are. And although our hobbies can change over seasons, our passions can change, our job titles, who we have influence over in our lives, the schools our kids go to, the, you know, just all sorts of things come and go. But who we are at our core, what we do with our lives, what we were created to do, can happen in anywhere we go. And that's who, and no one can take that away from us. We can get demoted. The titles that we thought we had and that we identify with, I mean, I see people, you know, they come in for counseling and they have, their kids have gotten taken away, their husbands have asked for a divorce, and here they are, and they have no idea, and they don't have a job, and they don't know what to do with their lives because they have been absolutely stripped of everything. But what does remain is who you are at your core. Who is at your core should be Christ, and should be Christ. And so that is our anchor. And so here we see Nehemiah gets there, and he has to make a couple of corrections. And I think that he was like, I think he was older. I think he treated these people a little bit more harshly. They now know. They knew the what God expected from them. They wrote a covenant out, and they knew. They were instructed and were taught what their ancestors were like and what happened to them and the whole exile. They were all educated. They knew. And so when he came back and he started making corrections, it was like, come on now. You know, he wasn't babying them at all. And so so here he's carrying out these with such a fervent heart that because he cares about the spiritual state of his people. He cares about them. And so he makes changes, and he doesn't only just make changes. Sometimes he had to shut stuff down in order then to start it back up. And I think a lot of times we need to do that in our lives as well. We need to, like, sometimes if something's not going right and it's not going the way we thought it should go, or maybe there isn't fruit from what we're doing, or maybe just everything is just, you know, saying stop, red flags and warning signs. Sometimes we just need to stop, push pause, and figure out what's happening. Make the necessary changes. And that doesn't mean that it's done for good. It just means we need to change. We need to get it going, and then we can, like, push play and start over again. How many of you like to eat at Chipotle? I love Chipotle. I don't care. I don't even care. I do. I love it. And you know, salmonella, I know, I got it. But I love it. And I was informed that they had, like, a nationwide shutdown, and they had a safety course for everybody, like telling them they had to wash their hands or whatever it is that they go over there. But you know what? They started business back up. And they're, and they're open again. And I love it. I'm so happy. So, I mean, it's just sometimes you just gotta stop, regroup, and then carry on. And I think that's a good thing. Sometimes I think we just try to bang it out to the bitter end. It's like beating a dead horse, and you're just eking out fruit, eking out, you know, a good thing. And it's just that's not, you know, maybe God's just not in it like that. So regroup. We see in verse 19, we see that Nehemiah, he goes and he shuts the city gates on the Sabbath. He literally grounds the Jerusalem. Everybody in it, you're grounded. You're done. Like on the Sabbath, you're done. And lock it, and you're not allowed to go out. And that's the way it goes. And then he'll unlock it, and now you're free to go. And I was thinking, he's such a cool dad. Like, I think that there is beauty in that. He's just a picture of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord just grounds us, doesn't he? He like makes us lie down in green pastures sometimes. When we're just like, oh, we want to frolic and round, but he like makes us lie down. And some of us have to. And it's like, and it's not to suffer on the rocks, bed of nails. It's in green pastures. It's like for our own good. The Sabbath is for our own good, and to spend time and commune with the Lord and have rest. And so, and some of us rest easier than others. So, but he grounded the city because they weren't honoring the Sabbath. They were working on the Sabbath. They were loading their donkeys, and they were buying and selling, and not only from each other, but also with the outsiders. And so, and then I love Nehemiah, he pulls dad another time, and he hears about these foreign people coming and selling, and he marches right out there, and he says, and you guys, stop coming and playing with my kids on the Sabbath. Like, we are honoring our God, this is what we're doing, and you know what? They didn't come back. They didn't come back on the Sabbath, because Nehemiah, who, you know, is a great picture of our dad, he does come in, and he steps in sometimes because we can't defend ourselves, and he will defend us, and he will say, you are not going to mess with Bethany, and you are not going to mess with Shelley. And and so I just thought that was kind of a cool thing. And it goes on to talk about how Nehemiah found the people guilty of breaking every single thing that was in the covenant in chapter 10. Every single thing. And it started with them intermarrying with all the people that surrounded them, the Ammonites and the Moabites. And he went bonkers, right? I read this to my kids, and I was laughing. And they thought I was crazy. It says, and I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. Wow! My goodness! I think that is just a little bit cray-cray. But if that is Nehemiah's response to an ungodly marriage, what do you think God's response is? How do you think it affects God's heart? Marriage was the first thing he ever created for a man to do. I mean, besides name all the animals. Like, he said, you know, get here, marriage. It reflects who God is to the world. And, you know, and his great love and this relationship, bringing two people together as one. Like, it is so important to God. And sometimes, you know, we forget how important it is. Enough to have this man go and start pulling out people's hair. He was mad about it. And it's not necessarily just to reflect who God is, but it also keeps his people pure, right? Because evil company corrupts good habits, right? And so when we, I've never met a girl who said, I so regret waiting for this godly man that I married, that God, you know, that God made for me. I've never heard that, but I often have heard women just regret jumping into a relationship and that with somebody that is not walking with the Lord. And you know what? And it doesn't happen overnight. It, you know, it happens with, you know, well, he was raised in the church. He was raised in the church. He knows the Ten Commandments, you know, or you know, but he was Catholic and they love Jesus too. You know, it's like there's just some compromises that we start out with in the beginning. But 10 years, okay, so we're still sticking with the 10 years into a marriage though. I wonder how much just bad stuff's happening and how much regret is happening because you don't wait for who God wanted you to have. And so this is very, very important. Now, I do have to say, with God, all things are possible, and he can definitely mend and bring people to him and right things are wrong and straighten things that are crooked. So let me put that out there as well, because I'm sure that in a group this big, there's someone here that is right there. So there is hope with Christ. and every single thing on that covenant, there was the marriage, intermarrying, there was the tithing, and then also the portions given to the Levites. There was like three things, and they were totally off base with all of them, and they were just, they turned right into their ancestors. And I thought of, immediately thought of Adam and Eve, and they only had one thing. You know, these people had three things to follow. Adam and Eve had one thing that they had to follow, and they couldn't. And we are no different. We are no different. We are all little balls of flesh that want what we want when we want it. I mean, we are all four. I mean, that's exactly how the little toddlers are. And this just shows you, it is proof that three rules or one rule or the Ten Commandments or anything like that, the law, it is powerless over sin. It is powerless over sin. It is proof that we are who we are and we will fail every time. Because I am sure that the Israelites, when they made this covenant in the 10th chapter, they had every intention of following through with this covenant. It was their greatest joy. They were weeping. They were crying. They were mourning. Because over their sin and their ancestors' sin, they were there. They were right there. But it doesn't take long to fall and you're in your sin. And once you sin once, it's so much easier to sin again and again and again and again. Only the grace of God alive and flowing in our lives can give us the power to truly overcome sin. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans 8:3. I'm getting there. Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sin, sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the flesh, but not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so here, what the law could not do, God's Son did. And through him and through his power and this grace, we can overcome sin. We can. His Spirit is alive in us. It's alive in us. And the very sins that we could not get a grip on, that we could not overcome, no matter how much I wanted to, until I had the power of God's Holy Spirit within me, I could not stop. And so when it is actually done in me, it wasn't me that stopped at all. It was Christ in me. Because I know the moment I walk away from Christ, I am right back doing what I used to do, because that's who I am apart from Christ. And so here I just think it's so awesome that the God of Nehemiah has been the same throughout the whole entire book. He is still the same, compassionate, full of grace and mercy. And in Nehemiah's words, I love, he's full of steadfast love. Steadfast. It doesn't end. It just keeps coming. And he makes himself so available to us. And so as I close, I'm just going to give you a little, in a nutshell, what Nehemiah was like. And I just want you to listen. And if anything kind of, you know, gets your attention, just write it down. And we'll close with this. Nehemiah was a layman who loved Jerusalem and the temple and wanted the city to glorify God. He is a good example for all of us to follow in his devotion to duty, his discipline in planning and doing his work, his dedication to the word of God, and his dependence on prayer. He did not use his authority selfishly, but humbly and sacrificially served God and the people. He did not run from difficulties or dangers, but trusted God to help him face them honestly and solve them successfully. That's a quote from Warren Wiersbe. I just think that when I get done studying and spending weeks in a book of the Bible, it's so nice to be able to file it away. And when I have questions, or when I have difficulties in my life, and in particular maybe in leadership, I know now where to go. I'm going to go to Nehemiah. I'm going to reread Nehemiah. I'm going to say, what did Nehemiah do? Because he is such a great leader, one that just really was able to use everybody. That when they were working on that wall, every single person had a part in the wall. I mean, talk about just being unified with people. He knew how to cast a vision. He knew how to just paint a picture for people, and they were all in. And so when you file this book away, remember, this is what you go back to. When you want to know about a guy, just a layman, he wasn't this priest. He wasn't, you know, a preacher man, evangelist, apostle man. He was a contractor. He was a guy that knew how to rally people and put them all to work. Someone that was dependent on prayer. And conflict resolution. I mean, remember over and over again the persecution from all the surrounding people. He knew how to deal with it. And most of it was dealt with on his knees. Let's pray. So God, I just want to thank you again for Nehemiah and the way it has shaped my life and the way I want to be a leader, Lord, a leader in my home, a leader at this church, a leader in my small groups, a leader wherever I might go and I may have influence, Lord. Nehemiah is someone that I want to pattern my life after, someone that is has such a sensitive heart that he fell to his knees and he fasted and he prayed when he heard about the news of the wall. Someone that sensitive yet can turn around and be this strong, godly, determined, devoted leader that listened and listened to you, God, that didn't change in 10 years. In 10 years, I don't want to be watered down. In 10 years, I still want to keep going with what you have put at my core, and that's Christ alive in me and nothing else. I pray that nothing would take the place of you in me. And Lord, I ask that you would do the same in these ladies, Lord, that this book changed them, Lord. And I pray even now, you would speak to those ladies that you might want to share next week. A little tidbit, a little four sentences, I don't know. A little tidbit of perhaps something that you did through this study, through the small groups, in their home, in their family, God. And Lord, we just look forward to studying through the book of Ephesians, God. And I just thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this church. I thank you for these ladies, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.